for a few people to come back, so I'm going to do some stalling. So we are saying hi to Stuart and Iona, Ali, how are you doing? Maybe Vic and Pastor Sundar. Hello, India. Oh, this is really, morning. This is really awkward, isn't it? While you're like, ugh. What does one do? Yes, absolutely. We'll just start. So as always, before we hear any of God's word, we'll pray for understanding. So Lord and Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this morning. Thank you for the ability and the opportunity to meet together in safety, to hear your word, for your name to be glorified among us. And we thank you, Lord, first and foremost, for the hearts that have all ministered this morning with one accord to the message that you put on my heart, Lord. And I just thank you for the preparation of the way. So we pray for receptive hearts this morning. We pray, thank you, that the seeds we sow will go into great ground, really great ground, so that your kingdom can be extended further, that we show you in our lives, Lord, that you will be glorified in this place today, tomorrow, and in all the days to come. So we say thank you, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. So we've got a recap on the previous session. It may be that this is a three-parter, maybe a four-parter. So we use the Bible as our yardstick, but for the purposes of timing, I'm going to go with Stuart's face for the yardstick. So when he gives me the face, I'm going to stop speaking and be okay with that. We've already, Nunzi's okayed it. If it turns into a three-parter, then awesome. So we were looking last week about, it was a continuation from Vic's teaching the week before about Jesus is the vine. And we learned that we are all in the same vine and we all have access to the same sunlight, but it's where we position ourselves in that group. The Bible is for our advantage, for our heap, for our gain. It's profitable for us that we may grow. It's an accumulation of knowledge of who Jesus is, his redemptive works, and most importantly, who we really are in him. The Bible says study, make a start, urge yourself on. There's going to be a day when Jesus comes back, and it's not just us that need to be prepared, but we have that ministry of reconciliation. We have a duty for other brothers and sisters who don't yet know him. So there is a sense of urgency, not so much for us, but what can we do for other people because of Jesus? Why? The tree is known by its fruit. And often we can say in a specific way, we can say, well, we know someone by their own fruit. So we can look at where people are with Jesus by the fruit they produce. But actually, it's bigger than that. It's actually, do people see Jesus in us? Are we showing him? Because we are his fruit. We see Jesus, if we see Jesus, we see the Father. And if someone sees us, do they see him? Are we an effective witness? Do we show a person who God really is? But you know what? It takes effort. And what we learned last week is that we are not alone. We are a part of a big bunch of grapes. And we are a great, great bunch of grapes. This morning, we have had absolute powerful witness ministry. We've had testimony. We have had scripture. There was such a presence here today, which is always here, but there was freedom in that presence to move today because I think hearts were receptive. I think people really, really were here with one accord, and it was so nice. It was energizing. I felt the energy, and it made me think, yes, I did hear from you, Lord, thank you. And we need to become familiar with the power that is in our hands. We spoke about the word being a weapon. I gave an analogy of having to be so familiar with the weapon that you could use it in the dark even with your eyes shut. Because the thing is, it's not just for our own protection. It's for the protection of other people. When in the military, when you do an exercise and you advance towards the enemy, by God's grace, I've never had to do that for real. But in training, as you advance, you have to cover your arcs of fire. You have to cover the person to your left and the person to your right. So actually, it's so so important that we get familiar with this word and we become confident in using it. We can wield it when we need to, exactly how God intended. But we have to trust in the process. We have to allow ourselves to be straightened out. We have to be prepared. We are created by a God who has left us an instruction manual, and we need to see it as that, and we need to use it. The word says in Psalm 37, verse 4, it says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. And the word delight means to be pliable. We have to be pliable, ready to be molded, go through refining fires. We are the clay, he is the potter. But if we harden ourselves, if we are not pliable, that's going to be difficult. That's going to be difficult. We will limit God, okay? Because God will never act independently of our own will anyway. Delight yourself, be soft and pliable. Commit yourself, which means to roll, to seek occasion. Okay, we can say, yeah, I'll be there in 5 minutes. But if we're not committed to being there in 5 minutes, we'll arrive 10 minutes late. Okay, we have to be prepared to commit ourselves fully, to trust also in him, to be confident. It says, rest in the Lord. This is all from Psalm 34, by the way, so apologies, I didn't make that very clear. In Psalm 34, if you want to go there with me now, that would be brilliant. Psalm 37. Apologies. I was looking at it thinking, the last time I looked at that, there was some red underlining and it's disappeared. Right, Psalm 30, we can't have a message, can we, without me getting all the verses wrong? It just wouldn't be right. So in Psalm 34, it starts, yes. Bear with, just take a little sip. Yep, Psalm 37, and actually even starting at verse 1, it says, fret not thyself. Fret not thyself. So if we start with that, we're going to be good. Then it says in verse 3, trust in the Lord. Then it says in verse 4, delight thyself in the Lord. Number 5, commit thy way and trust also in him. In verse 7, it says, rest in the Lord, fret not thyself. In verse 8, cease from anger. That is such a stumbling block for growth. Cease from anger, fret not yourself. And then moving on, in verse... Later on in verse 34, it says, depart from evil. And in verse 40, the Lord shall help you and deliver you. Okay? Wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt. He shall exalt thee to inherit the Lord. There's a process. He's saying there, follow these steps. Fret not, trust, commit your way to me, rest in me, fret not, cease from anger, fret not. Depart from evil. And the Lord, I shall help you. There's nothing we can do. It's all about the Lord. Okay? Where it says wait on the Lord in verse 34, wait means to bind together. Bind together. As a bunch of grapes bound together in the Lord. Okay? It says bind together to collect and to gather, to expect to gather. Okay? So wait in the Lord. Let's collect ourselves together for a moment with expectation that we are going to gather. Keep his way means to guard and to protect, to attend to and be circumspect. So I heard a teaching, I think it was here to be fair, where it says we have to walk circumspectly. It was Nunzio Vic taught on it. It says we have to walk circumspectly, and it gave an analogy of walking through a graveyard. And as you're walking around and you're not looking where you're going, there's a risk you might fall in a pre-dug grave. Okay, so it says walk circumspectly, so that as you're walking, you are looking around, looking to see what stumbling blocks might be in your way. Okay, so to guard the truth. Okay, guard what you know to be true and be circumspect. And to keep his way is a road as trodden. Now Jesus says, go ahead to Galilee and I will meet you there. Anywhere we go in our life, Jesus has gone before us. Okay? So his way is a road that he's trodden before. It's good, it's safe, it's like somebody clearing a minefield. So if a person goes out ahead and clears a minefield and clears you a safe passage, you would be stupid to step out of that path because you don't know what mines are lying around ready to take you. Okay? So keep his way. Sometimes you want to go your own way, but it says keep his way. And if it says it, we'll be silly not to do it. And we're not alone. Like I said, we're surrounded by a great bunch of grapes. All right? A really, really great bunch of grapes. So I'm going to look at, since the message, there's been some feedback, discussion for advice and growth, which I'm taking today. So it could be a two-parter, three-parter, four-parter, who knows? There's been feedback that has added to my understanding, which has also added value, and an appreciation of honesty. There's been some real honest feedback. But the most resounding feedback was, ouch. That was 7 minutes in, ouch. Ooh. I reckon, because I like to have a movie analogy in every message. I was thinking of Austin Powers. Like, I actually think I might be Vic's mini-me. I actually think I might be. But that's okay, I'm all good with that. But it uplifted me. It was the best reminder, okay? The best reminder was someone that gave me the linking to the supporting of a fellow soldier. In 2 Peter 1:12, it says, being grounded in the truth. Okay, wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them to be established in this present truth. And I thought, do you know what? Actually, yes, it's right that when we learn, if there's somebody that is not up to an effective level of wielding the weapon and handling that weapon, we shouldn't just say, well, you need to get there. We can't do that. We have to come alongside them, and we have to handle our weapons next to them. And we have to do it time and time and time again until that fellow soldier is at a level where they can move forward. And that was, I didn't understand the importance of that analogy until I was given that verse, 2 Peter 1:12, about it not being negligent that we do this time and time and time again. It's been spoken about before. It's nothing new under the sun. So I then looked at the next verse in verse 13, which is to why. Why is it important? Why was Peter saying it's negligent? I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance. And he says to stir us up. It's to stir us up by putting us in remembrance. And that stir us up to mean fully awaken us, to really arouse us. Because he says in verse 14, shortly he must put off this tabernacle. People won't be with us forever, okay? We need to be effective in wielding this because the people we have around us that teach us and that wield the weapon for us, at some point they're going to go on. They're going to do whatever it is that God takes them on their journey. We are going to be put in other places, okay? So we can't rely on people to wield the weapon for us. We have to be confident and do it ourselves. We have to grow confident with using this weapon, and whatever environment, and this was another great part, is whatever environment we are in, we can still grow. Grapes grow in any environment. They are easily adaptable, which left me going, duh, here we go. So I focused on responsibility, and I know that I'm a bit of a beggar for it. I go, well, it's our responsibility. We have to get in the weapon. We have to lift the word. We have to do this, that, and the next thing. And it actually really came to me, it convicted me a lot. I was like, what is it? That's really condemning. That doesn't lift people up. It doesn't arouse them and make them excited. It actually is like, oh, it's my responsibility again. Ugh. Like, I mean, I obviously, you can tell, been at Slimming World this week, not, because I wanted someone else to cook my meals. I don't want to cook them myself. I had a very lovely Slimming World meal in Port Gordon. Very, very lovely. Didn't want to go home and cook it myself, just wanted someone to do it for me. Went home and ate other stuff, which is why I'm like this. So, we have the ability to make good choices because Jesus died on the cross, okay? The focus was on our responsibility, right? But the reality is, this word can be broken down into two. And if we realize, and what I forgot to exalt was his ability. So actually, if the ability is done by Jesus, all that leaves is a response. And that's far less condemning, far less challenging, and far less difficult a task. So I was looking at this, and it made me think of the responses of, first and foremost, myself, because with everything that's going to get said, I can assure you it started with me in my mind. But if it was the same to me, then I know that I'm not alone. There is going to be other people that will be able to resonate with what I'm saying. And it made me think about the responses we have to situations in church, in our lives, to the environments that we're in. So we're going to look at some biblical characters, okay? I looked at the word for response, and that is something that's verbal, something written, or a reaction to something. So if we respond to Jesus, we may verbalize that through the confession of our mouths, that Jesus Christ is Lord. If we write something, it could be a diary, it could be a message, it could be notes, it could be anything, but we every time we write something, it's a response to something we've heard. I write all the time when I'm listening to the message, I'm always writing my notes. It's a response to what I'm hearing. And a reaction, I think it's something that is a prompting of God. But we can be in two camps. We can either be in the flesh or we can be in the spirit. So is our reaction something that is of God or something that is not? And we're going to look at characters in the Bible that have given us such great examples. It says, be of good cheer. Spoiler alert. You're perfect. Because his ability, okay? This is going to be a process that we're going to go through, and we're going to look at Jonah. So, go to Jonah. It's after, it's towards the end. It's after Isaiah, it's after Ezekiel, after Hosea, just before Micah. Yeah, just before Micah. I'm there. I'm not going to give a ton of scriptures, and what I'm not going to do is read every verse, because otherwise we really will be here for probably about 12 messages. But if we have our focus on a response, then nothing will be taken out of context. Jesus will remain very much at the center of this, so we don't need to worry. So, Jonah, a character I can really relate to. Somebody who walked in absolute disobedience. Now, I think Jonah was a mature person. He'd heard prophecy from the Lord. He was given prophecy, so he could hear the Lord. So he was in communication. And yet he walked in disobedience. So his prophecy, okay, was that he was told to go to Nineveh. And he was told to cry out against it for their wickedness against God. Now, that was quite a task for one man, okay, to go up against the Assyrian Empire and stand at the walls and cry out, you are wicked against the Lord, whatever he had to verbalize. But, interesting, Nineveh, a city which was the stronghold of the Assyrian Empire, it had walls around it 40 to 50 foot high. It had 2.5 mile long wall that ran around along the river Tigris, and walls within the town were 8 miles long of the same height around the inner city. And it was guarded with 15 main gates. That's one man. That's quite a task. That would put anybody off, I reckon. Now, I struggle sometimes telling one person gently that they might not be going with the Lord, but to tell a whole empire. So I'm personally not surprised the guy ran away, all right? But he did. What would you have done? Seriously. Monty Python, run away! Absolutely, I'd have turned and legged it. Or I might have been like the Black Knight and gone, oh, it is just a scratch. Hit me again. Right. Just joking. So, the problem was that he wasn't running away from Nineveh. Okay, it says in verse 3, it says, but Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Okay, so really, it could have been anywhere he was running to. But he did not want to look at the Lord. Not that dissimilar to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden when they knew they had sinned. That was the problem. He knew he was in disobedience and he was running away and he wanted to flee God's presence. And I know that feeling. I absolutely 100% know when I do not want to do what the Lord asks me to do. I do that. La 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 la. Can't hear it. No, can't hear it. I can hear it loud and clear, okay? And then we look at verse 4. It says, and the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so the ship was about to be broken. It says like to be broken, but it means about to be broken. And we know that nowadays, God is not the author of any tempest around us, any environmental fluctuation that is anything other than what he wants, which is peace, okay, is not of the Lord's doing. It's probably of our doing, okay? The ship was about to be broken up, and the mariners were all afraid, okay? Now, mariners, it means to someone who goes after salt. So I reckon we can put ourselves in that category as well. Jesus is the salt of the earth. So I reckon we're mariners, all right? So there's two people at play here, okay? When we look at the cross, when we look at the Bible through cross-tinted spectacles, Jesus took the punishment for our disobedience. So I believe that honestly the tempest is a consequence of our action on the environment around us, not that God puts it there. A tempest means to toss, to rush upon, a whirlwind, and we can relate to this when we're double-minded. It says that we are tossed around on all waves of doctrine, okay? So if there is a tempest in our environment, I'm not saying that there's definitely disobedience, but again, it's good to search for our response in this situation. Why? What is the cause of this? If we know it's not God, we can then work forward with that and work out what the cause is, okay? Ephesians 4:14 references this. In the previous verse, it talks about our unity in faith and knowledge. So Ephesians 4:14. Yeah, in verse 13 it says, till we all come in the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature and the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Okay? I could imagine that really that's the reason tempests come around us. Until we all come in the unity of faith. Remember, we're part of one big bunch of grapes. We can't leave a man behind, okay? So we can see that it impacts and gives everybody a responsibility for the church to be united in unity of faith and of knowledge, okay? So the mariners were afraid, those being a sense of those following salt, because they were about to be demolished. The boat they were in, the protection that they knew well was about to break up. The safety of their environment was now at risk, okay? And they even cast wares into the sea, into the water to lighten it. In verse 5 it says, and the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto their God and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship and he was lay fast asleep. Now, I don't imagine for a second Jonah was taking a nap. In my little bit in the middle of my Bible where it points me to other verses, it took me to Hosea. Might have been not been Hosea. I'll come back to that. I'll come later on. But the simple thing is that they were casting things into the sea to lighten the load. So they were giving things away. The only thing I can liken it to today is, and I'll talk about this analogy, was when I ran to Tidworth in fear, okay, because I was a little bit scared in my job. Wouldn't admit it at the time because I was stubborn and hard-hearted. I was absolutely putting a God hat on it, calling it God, and off I ran to Tidworth. And people had to give of their wares to support me because it took my finances, it took my emotions, it absolutely devastated me. And people had to do things to keep me afloat. People had to get me home, and that cost them money. So actually, my choice had an impact on so many other people apart from just me. But, so for us, it could be material objects, it could be money, it could be something, all right? Now, where was Jonah? He had gone down into the sides of the ship. In the same way, and it wasn't Hosea, it was 1 Samuel, in the same way that David went into the sides of the cave when he had run from Saul. I reckon Jonah was so afraid that he hid as far away, as deep down as he possibly could. And scripture says he was asleep, coming from the Hebrew rodam, which means to stun or to stupefy. Now, I reckon that Jonah was in shell shock. That's what I think. I reckon he was on the floor, in the side of the ship, in the fetal position, absolutely shell-shocked, because he knew. He knew why it was going on. He knew who the author was, and it was so afraid, and that's what I reckon the ship's master saw when he went down there. Nothing's going to hurt me with my eyes shut. We'll get through this, okay? So the environment is against them now. People are throwing anything they can into the situation, and Jonah is doing nothing. Then they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Now, I don't know I don't know whether they sat with straws, I don't know what it looked like to cast lots, but the simple fact is it doesn't matter. Eventually, it will become apparent, and we will be the ones that are left standing going, yes, it was me. And you know what? The sooner we can all come to that resolution, the less long the tempest will last, which we will come to see. So we always get caught in the end, those that are responsible. We do. We can run for as long as we can, but eventually things catch up with us. And then their response was to ask questions. So they said to Jonah in verse 8, they said, "Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is your occupation? And where do you come from? What is your country? And what people are they? If there is someone in our ship and there is a tempest, we should expect questions. Because it would be wrong to go, whoa, mighty tempest. Let's just try and row through it. Ah, we're about to be broken. That's okay. Well, no, it's not. It's not okay. We should have the confidence to go, who is it? What is it? What's going on? Where did you come from? Okay? They needed to know, not to condemn people, but so you can deal with it. Not so you can cast someone out of a boat, but so you can keep them in and get out the storm quicker. I believe that it's important to say to someone, why have you done this? Because it goes on to say, in verse 9, it's Jonah said, "I am a Hebrew and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land." Jonah admitted who he really was. Okay, what he didn't say was, "I'm Jonah, I'm running from God, I'm disobedient." He said, "I am a Hebrew, I fear God." And then, when the men were exceeding afraid and said unto him, "Why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he had fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Now, so, you know, we don't always know the detail of why someone does what they do. And neither do we need to know the detail of what they do. But I believe they asked Jonah this question so Jonah could answer it. Because once you are honest and truthful, then you can truly repent. Then you can turn. Because Satan no longer has a hold. Okay? So the quicker Jonah said, I'm the one, but I'm a Hebrew, I fear the Lord, God can work with that. God can work with pliability. Okay, but you have to face him. And it's so liberating. Okay? I got to the point in Tidworth, and I loved my time in Tidworth. I had real protection there. I'm not dissing my experience. But I put myself through a whole ringer of problems, damaging relationships, finding new ones, losing friends, finding friends, being depleted of my finances. I put myself through all of that. If I had just been honest and said, you know what, I'm feared, scared of my job, scared I'm not doing good enough, I'm scared to go and teach these children because I don't feel like I'm inputting into them. That's what drove me away. But instead of just being honest, I fled. Anyway, I'm forgiven. It's all good. So they know the answer. And then Jonah says, take me up and cast me forth, for I know it's for my sake this tempest is upon you. Okay? He had the sight to look at the other people around him who he was affected by. Now, some say he's heroic for saying it. Some say that he just wanted to, you know, that death would be inevitably better than facing the presence of the Lord. But, and this is what I love, he took responsibility. He actually took responsibility to cast me over because I know I'm the reason this tempest is upon you. Nevertheless, back to my initial question, do you think the mariners would condemn him, deal with him, or support him? Let's go with support. Because that's what they did. It says in verse 13, it says, nevertheless, the men rowed hard. And they rowed hard to take him back to dry land. Okay? Now, I know that we are absolutely responsible as people with knowledge of who Christ is to row hard for each other. And it doesn't matter what stage of maturity we're at, we are all susceptible to responding in any way to the Lord. But I know that people rowed hard for me. I know they did. A lot of people won't know what people really did, but I do, okay? We should never stop rowing as hard as we possibly can for a fellow brother or sister. And then the scripture gives us Jeremiah 29:11, because some people go, well, hold on, if they want to do their own thing, then we should cast them out. Jeremiah 29:11 says, for I know the plans I have for you, saith the Lord. And that's a plan for each and every one of us. And as long as God's got a plan for each and every one of us, we need to row hard for them. Okay? 2 Peter 3:8-10, it says, beloved, don't be ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. So even if we feel like we're rowing for 1,000 years, it's one day compared to the Lord. Made me laugh, that sentence. I've been looking for that scripture forever, because there was a sister that said, could you imagine spending an eternity having to worship? How boring. But no, it wasn't meant offensively at all. Not at all. It's like, God, could you imagine having to eat fish and chip suppers for an eternity? I mean, eventually you think, you know, in fleshly terms it would get wearing. But it's going to be like a day, okay? And I think we had that today in either a sharing or in one of the songs. It was beautiful. So, whatever it feels like to us, no matter how hard it feels, all we're asked to do of the Lord is row hard, okay? But that would almost say, well, would that give us, you know, if someone, you know, that it almost is like a license to sin, isn't it? Well, they're going to row for me anyway, and they'll never give up, so I can just carry on doing what I'm doing. They're going to row for me. Well, God forbid. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but he is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any of us should perish, but us all come to repentance. So brothers and sisters, we have to row continuously for as long as we can, okay? And we know that if we row in the same direction, we'll get quicker. We'll get to the destination quicker, okay? But it gets to the time when you can't row for someone, when you're so weary from rowing that you literally can't. I mean, I don't know, has any of you ever got in one of the rowing boats, like on the pond? You know, when you've tried to row, you've had this, yeah, let's go for a row, and it's all, you know, you set yourself up with your strawberries and your poetry, you know, 3 meters in, you're either going in a circle or you're going, not quite how I imagined it. I've never done that. I've never been with strawberries and poetry in any boat, but at some point, you have to give them over, but not until you've rowed as hard as you possibly can. And it says in verse 14, wherefore they cried unto the Lord, we beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood for you. O Lord, hast done it, sorry, I apologize, let me start again. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, we beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. Okay, so they got to the point where they really were probably that exhausted, and if they hadn't have taken the next step, they would have perished. Okay, God, I don't think God expects us to perish because of the actions of another person. He expects us to row as hard as we can within our capabilities, hence the reason we need the knowledge, hence the reason we need to wield this weapon effectively. Okay, but what they did next, they didn't just cast him over the side. It says, in verse 14, what they actually did was they lifted him to the Lord and gave him to the Lord for protection. Where they couldn't keep him protected any longer, they said, Lord, he's yours. And then they cast him over the side. In he went. And they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the raging, into the sea, and the sea ceased from raging. The minute responsibility was took and true repentance was, the sea stopped raging. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Now, I know that when I was in Tidworth, I was protected the whole time I was down there. Not easy, but it goes on to say that it says Jonah was swallowed up and protected for 3 days and three nights. And in Matthew 12:40, Jesus recalls this account, and he says, Jesus likens this to the time when he was in the grave. He said, so as Jonah was in the belly for 3 days and three nights, so will I be in the grave. And I believe that what this refers to is the length of time for the victory to overcome the death, okay? So I believe it's for as long as it takes us to truly repent and acknowledge our obedience to the Lord. So for Jonah, it took 3 days and three nights. For Tidworth, it took 2 years, okay? However long we are in the belly of the fish, is the length of time I believe it takes for us to really, truly repent and acknowledge the Lord. So another movie analogy. Anyone seen Pinocchio, the old version? Yeah, thank you. So Geppetto, Pinocchio's run off. Geppetto's rowing in a boat to try and find him. Big whale swallows Geppetto. Geppetto's inside the whale's belly. He's in his boat, he does a bit of fishing, pulls a fish out, and it's all calm, it's all lovely. And that's how I always imagined in my head this picture. But the Bible gives a very real description of what Jonah went through in the fish's belly. And it says that he was cast into the deep. So all his experiences start in chapter 2. And it says, he was cast into the deep, floods compassed about me, surrounded by water, unable to touch the floor. That's what it means. He was cast into the deep and the floods compassed about me. I've gone into all the Hebrew words. I'm not going to do every single one of them because we just don't have enough time for it. But basically, he's surrounded by water. He's unable to touch the floor. So he's treading water. And again, treading water is hard work when things are coming over your head. The waves were bursting, trying to destroy him. It likens it as to a stone rolling over your head. He's being pushed under. He's trying to keep treading water. He can't touch the ground. He believed that he was cast out, but he still chose to look up. In verse 4, it says he chose to look up. So even when he had that feeling of drowning, that he couldn't stay afloat, he chose to look up. Now, if we have that feeling of drowning and we can't stay afloat ourselves, we need to look up. And the thing was that God never cast him out, and God would never cast us out. It's us that cast ourselves. And then in verse 5, it goes on again. He's surrounded again by deep waters, even to the soul. He's drowning. This man is now drowning. So he's in this protection, yet he's drowning, he's exhausted. And I love this bit. It's a bit Scottish, this, a bit Doric maybe, really. It says he's surrounded again by deep waters, even to the soul. Now, the Hebrew word for soul is nephesh. Yeah, there was nephesh in there. I bet you wish he was a fish, though. I really, sorry. That's really bad, isn't it? Sorry, that was awful. Right, nephesh is a breathing creature. I bet you wish he was a fish. Anyway, he's in the depths, and they were closing around about him, and the weeds were wrapped around his head. Now, I don't know if you've ever, right, I'm hoping I'm not the only one that's done this, but have you ever flung a wet flannel on your face? Yeah. It's horrible, isn't it? You throw a wet flannel on your face, I'm telling you, try and breathe in. It's not a nice feeling. I just challenge you all, go home tonight. When you have a bath, get a flannel and throw it over your face. It's a horrible feeling, okay? And when it says wrapped around his head, it was wrapped firmly around his head. You know when you try and claw something, yeah, I can see people going, horrible, horrible feeling. Now, I can't even watch a movie because we don't do those things in this church, we don't watch movies, but I happen to have heard on an NCIS once that there was a car apparently went off the edge, somebody was in the boot, went off a harbour, and the person that was watching at the time, which wasn't me, couldn't breathe. She was going... had to turn the telly off, so I can only imagine that this was not a pleasant experience for Jonah, yet the salient point is he never left God's protection, okay? So what that means is that we are never, ever excluded from the effects of the environment that we create around us. Doesn't mean God's not in it. Doesn't mean he's not there protecting you, but we cannot be... protected from the feelings, from the reality of what we create. So, he hit rock bottom, basically. He went down and he was not coming back up. It says in verse, later on, oh, I'm in the wrong chapter, that's why. In verse 7 he says, "When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. And my prayer came in unto thee, unto thine holy temple." Now, in all these verses in verse 2, he starts off with explaining the absolute hopelessness of his situation. Okay? And that's what we tend to do. Oh, it's hopeless, Lord. This is all around me. I can't deal with it. I can't, you know, it's washing over my head. We tend to have this mindset of telling the Lord the hopelessness of our situation and then remembering the faithful part. So, for example, he said... I am cast out, yet I will look to your sight. The waters encompass me and the weeds around my head. And I went down to the bottoms of the mountain. The earth, her bars were about me forever, yet thou hast brought me my life up from corruption. I'm here, but you've brought me there. Okay? So we can tend to labor on where we are, but what we need to remember is where he's put us. And his prayer, I'm going to read it. I had to actually do this in conjunction with the International Children's Bible because some of it was quite wordy. So, but the essence is still the same. I've not diluted it. His prayer was that they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. Okay, what he means is, they that are foolish to observe worthless teachings, forsake their own mercy. Okay? Read in conjunction with Jeremiah 10, verse 8, because it says so. Jeremiah 10, verse 8. It says, "But they are altogether brutish and foolish. The stock is a doctrine of vanities. Okay, that's where I translated from, because that's where the Bible took me. Okay, but basically, if we're foolish to observe anything other than what the Lord has told us to do, okay, either through a verbal, physical hearing or through the word, which is a more sure word of prophecy, if we are foolish to observe anything else, we are forsaking our own mercy. I.e., if we are stepping off of the path that Jesus has trodden for us, we are choosing to step out of God's protection. Protection from the impact and the environment, okay? God never stopped loving us, never stopped loving Jonah, and he will never stop being gracious, okay? Because he is long-suffering. But it doesn't give us a license to continue in that way, okay? So how did he get out of it? Now, this is the key point. How did he get out of the belly of that fish? We know he was spat out, but something had to cause that great fish to eject him, to spew him out. And if we read, verse 9, it says, "But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. I will sacrifice unto thee. I will give myself to you. I will pay that which I have said. I will stand by the words I speak now, Lord, because salvation is of you." He recognized that he needed to give himself fully to the Lord in all that ways, and he had to stand by that promise. In conjunction with Hosea 14:2, it says, "Take with your words and turn to the Lord, and we will pay with the calves and vows of our lips." Okay? Take with your words and turn to the Lord. So if you're going to say, "Lord, I'm sorry, I repent," stand by your word. Turn and pay that. And then it says, "I have vowed," which in conjunction with Ecclesiastes 5:4, "If you vow unto God, defer not to pay it." Do what you say. Salvation is of God, not in men. The mariners couldn't save him, but God could. That's where our salvation comes from. Our decisions impact not only us, but others around us. When I chose to flee from this place, a place of absolute protection and growth, my decision impacted Rhiannon. She got a real rough ride while she was down there. And I refused to see it. I would get angry because I didn't want to take the responsibility of what I had put her through. I lost relationships. I lost finances. I lost confidence. There was a lot I gained, but it was at the point where I said, "I've had enough. I need to go home. I've had enough of this tempest." It was unrelenting for 2 years, and it got to the point where I said, "Lord, I want to go home." And within 20 minutes of a phone call, there was transport, there was boxes, there was a way made. And I was spat out right back here, right into the job that I'd ran from, like I had never left. Maybe 1,000 days it felt like, but really it was just a day. We will put ourselves through the ringer. We will take it, and we will go, "But it's hopeless, Lord, but you love me. It's all around me, Lord, but I know I'm a more than a conqueror. I'm drowning, but I know I'm in heavenly places." And we will do that and do that and do it for whatever bizarre reason until we trust in the Lord. And I have this series, because it's more than one part now. It's a series. It's called hashtag make good choices, all right? And I love the Facebook post that says, don't be stupid, don't be like this person. Well, you know, let's not be a Jonah. Let's not be a Jonah. That's for our example, not for our following, okay? Apart from obviously the good stuff, follow that. Okay, so this year, let's not be a Jonah, all right? This year, let's be bold. Let's just trust in the Lord. Thank you. Now I'm looking at your face, Stuart. How are we doing for time? Are we good? Right, okay. I'm going to move on to the next one. I mean, you'll be so happy to hear that with as the responses get... Are we done? Yep. Okay, right. We're going to leave it there. We're going to leave it there. And yeah, we've got two more, and they do get quicker, the better the behaviour. Promise. But dear Lord and Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you. I thank